Daniel 9:3. So I set my face toward the Lord God to seek him in prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Mm-hmm. Amen.
And I pray to Jehovah my God and confess, and I say, oh Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and loving kindness with those who love him and keep his commandments.
Amen.
We have sinned and have committed iniquity, and we have acted wickedly and rebelled to the point of even turning away from your commandments and from your judgments.
Amen.
And we have not listened to your servant, the prophet, who spoke in your name to our kings, our chief men, and our fathers, as well as to all the people of the land.
Amen.
Amen. To you, Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, shamefacedness, as it is this day, that is to the man of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far off, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of their trespass by which they have trespassed against you.
Amen. Oh, Jehovah, to us belongs shamefacedness, to our kings, our chief men, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you.
Amen. Amen.
To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him.
Amen.
And we have not obeyed the voice of Jehovah our God to walk in his instruction, which he set before us through the land of his servant, the prophets.
Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law to the point of even turning away so as not to obey your voice. Thus, the curse has been poured out upon us, the very oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him.
Amen. That's right.
He has confirmed his word, which he spoke against us and against our judges, who judged us by bringing upon us a great ill. Oh, for under all heaven, there has not been done anything like that which has been done in Jerusalem.
Amen.
As it is written in the law of Moses, all this ill has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of Jehovah our God by turning from our iniquities and attending to your truth.
Amen.
Right.
Therefore, Jehovah has been vigilant with the ill and has brought it upon us. For Jehovah our God is righteous in all the deeds that he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice.
Amen.
And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made for yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked.
Amen.
O Lord, in accordance with all the manifestations of your righteousness, may your anger and your wrath be turned away. I pray from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, for because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us.
Amen.
Saints, no, as you're joining, sorry, brother. Saints, as you're joining, just to let you know what we're doing, we're reading in a prayerful way through Daniel 9:3-23. So please enter in where you are on mute and pray with us over these passages. And particularly, we will pray read verses 17 and verses 19. So now, go ahead, Brother David. Amen.
And I'm now on 9:17. And now hear, O our God, the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary that has been desolated for the Lord's sake.
Amen.
Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you based upon any righteous doings that we have done, but based upon your great compassion.
Amen.
Amen.
Right. Oh, brothers, let's pray. Let's pray over 17 now.
Amen.
Oh, and now hear, our God.
Amen.
Amen.
Now hear, our God.
Amen.
Now hear, our God.
Our God.
Our God.
Hear the prayer of your servant.
Hear the prayer of your servant.
Amen.
And his supplications.
Cause your face to shine upon us.
Cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary, Lord.
Amen. Cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary.
Amen. Cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary.
Amen.
That's right. Amen.
Shine upon your sanctuary.
Amen.
For the Lord's sake. Now, brothers, maybe Ray, can you continue verse 19, then we can pray read that. And just a reminder, unfortunately, with the large number, we cannot have everyone unmuted. So only those brothers who were designated would please unmute, just so we can hear each other. Amen. So go ahead, Brother Ray.
Amen. Oh, Lord, hear. Amen. Oh, Lord, forgive.
Amen.
Oh, Lord, listen and take action.
Amen.
Do not delay for your own sake.
Amen.
Oh, my God, for your city and your people are called by your own name.
Amen. Oh, Lord, hear.
Amen. Oh, Lord, hear.
Oh, Lord, hear.
Amen. Oh, Lord, hear.
Amen.
Amen.
Lord, hear our repentant prayers, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Oh Lord,
Do not delay for your own sake. Oh my God.
For your city and your people.
Amen.
Oh my God.
Your
city and your people are called by your own name.
Amen.
By your own name.
Amen.
For your city and your people are called by your own name.
Amen.
Called by your own name.
Do this for your own name's sake.
Amen. So listen and take action for your city and your people.
Amen. Brother Philip Chin, if you can continue on 20.
Amen. And while I was still speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before Jehovah, my God, for the holy mountain of my God.
Amen.
Even while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, who I had seen in the vision at the beginning, reached me in my utter exhaustion about the time of evening oblation.
And he informed me and talked with me and said, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding.
Amen.
Amen.
At the beginning of your supplication, the command went forth, and I have come to tell you, for you are preciousness, and you are preciousness itself. Therefore, understand this the matter and consider the vision.
Amen. Hallelujah. Brother Jeff, I think that's all for now. Amen. Well, saints, welcome. Praise the Lord for another time to have the Lord speaking among us. I would encourage all of us to continue to exercise in prayer, to draw out the speaking, to be open to the Lord's fresh shining on us. And please also remain on mute. We will do our best to have a little break in between. So at this point, let's turn it over to Brother Minoru.
Thank you. I trust you can all hear me. Good. Thank you. I treasure these meetings on these fortnight Saturdays very, very much. The more I am with you, and even we added a special session last Tuesday night, interrupting the prayers of the churches, and that is not a good thing to do too much. But the burden is heavy, as you can tell, and the time is short. And so I hope the saints in the churches will forgive us for doing that. So here we are today to cover the last outline or the second outline on the matter of being vitalized by having a thorough repentance and confession. You all know by now that this is a series of talks of fellowship on the subject of being vitalized. Do not forget that. Our burden in these days is for the testimony of Jesus in the churches in his recovery to be a vital one. That means to be a living and active one. God is a living God, right? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. God is living. And the house of God, the church, is the church of the living God. The primary characteristic of God himself is simply that he is living, because he is life itself. We have said again and again that as much as God hates unrighteousness and sin and transgression, because that offends his holy nature. God is holy. It also offends his righteous ways. God is righteous. However, not too many people consider the seriousness of the offense of death to God. Death does not offend just his nature. Death does not offend God's righteousness. I like to tell you this morning, death offends God himself directly. Because he is living. He is life. And so the last enemy to be cast into the lake of fire, besides the devil himself, is death itself. He considered death his ultimate enemy. What does that all this means? This means that this living God, who is working out his economy in the way of life, and that is by dispensing his life into the created man, the man designed and made as a vessel for his expression, for his purpose, is to be filled with his life. After man was created, he was brought before that tree of life. The indication is more than clear that he would receive God as life in the form of food, the tree, the fruit of that tree. And by eating that fruit, man would be enlivened. Man would have received the life of God. Man would become like God in the sense that he will share God's life. This cannot happen with any other creature in God's creation. Only man, whom he has made with his image and according to his likeness for his expression. So God himself is life. He is living. He is absolutely living to the uttermost. All life in this universe are just shadows. The real life is God himself. And he hates anything that is dead. So the living God begot through his salvation and regeneration many children, and that would be you and I. Am I right? We're now all the many begotten of God, Christ being the first begotten. And the first begotten actually was God himself, the God incarnate, being brought through death as a process. Death, he was brought into death. But because he was life and he was living and he was even resurrection itself, he cannot be held down by death. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He made a passage, he made a tour through death and Hades, but he overcame that and came out of that because he's living. And he became living, and he will be living forevermore. Today, as God's children, perhaps the greatest testimony we can bear for the living God is that we're living. We're not dead. Even we have the resurrection and the life, which is Christ himself. So death cannot hold us down, just as it cannot hold Jesus, the man, down. And the grave cannot hold us down or bury us, just like the grave was not able to bury Christ. He came out of the tomb. He came out of death in resurrection. And today this life is in us. And so as God's children, and also as the regenerated members of his body, we're here today to be his church. I will build my church, Christ said. And today he is still working that out. And we are part of that church that Christ is building. Would you not believe, therefore, that the church that Christ is building must match he himself as the living one, as the resurrected one, even the ascended one? Absolutely so. So with a living God, you would have, excuse me, a living church to match him. And you can go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and take a look at the footnote there. That says a living God has a living church. As much as God is living, the church must living. And we are living, the church is living by living in him, by living by him, by living for him, by living one with him. And so as he move, we move. As he work, we work. As he live, we live today. We are just his extension on the earth. We are his replicate. We are his duplication. That's what we are, the church. And today, we are the local churches of the one church of God, at least in the way we practice in the recovery, according to that reality. And so every local church must have the sign that it is something living, something full of life, something just like the living God himself. The local churches should not be dead. And this is why the Lord hates so much and rebukes so much the church in Sardis. In the book of Revelation, you have a name that you are living, but actually you are dead. Do we realize how terrible that is, how loathsome that is, how reprehensible that is, how I would even say abominable that is, that there would be the death found in God's church, God's people. And he said that whatever you have received, it's never completed, and it is also even dying. So the church in Sardis is not only dead, but it is also dying rather than living. Brothers and sisters, we all have to rise up to condemn death, to condemn deadness in the recovery, in the local churches, in our church life, in ourselves. Yes, we are more conscious of sin, but I hope that by this little speaking, we would raise our awareness of the hatefulness of death itself. You know what I'm talking about. Many times we just even touch ourselves. We feel we're just cold. We're lukewarm. we're like a dead body. There's no temperature there. There's no heartbeat there. I mean, spiritually speaking. And that is wrong. That is a hateful condition. When we go before the Lord to repent and to confess, I would say this is perhaps the first thing that we need to confess. Lord, I am dead. I hate this. I don't agree with this. I hate what you hate. Lord, you are the living God. You are life. You are the resurrection. Make me such. I want to be a living child of yours, a living member of your body. We're here to be a living church. And anything that is living is also something that is active. You cannot hold down a living thing. This living thing acts and moves and has initiatives and is not passive and aggressive. It does things. Unlike a person who is dying in the ICU on a deathbed, they cannot do too much. But anything that has life, they move, they do things, and that's how the living God is. So, brothers and sisters, I hope that you now are reminded once more of why we're having these fellowship. Our burden is that all the churches in Northern California would become vital, starting with each one of us. Lord, vitalize me. Lord, make me living. Get rid of the dark deadness in me, in my life, and get rid of any kind of deadness in my church. We don't agree with this. Our God is living, and the church should be as well. Now, we have covered, firstly, of five items that we were given, very, very practical items on how to become a vital member, a vital person, a vital saint, brother and sister in the church life today. The first thing is that we need to build up an absolute, a clear, and a thorough fellowship with the Lord continuously. That means without interruption. After we were saved, we're brought into a relationship with the living God, into a divine fellowship with Him. And that is a gift that is unconditional. We're just brought into such a relationship with our Father. But I must tell you, brothers and sisters, whereas our relationship with God cannot be broken, the fellowship with God that we have with God can be. Our fellowship with Him can be broken, can be halted, can be interrupted all the time by things that come in the way, such as sin, such as transgression, such as unrighteousness, and such as death itself and the condition of death. And so many other things, the world, our flesh, our self, even our person, our disposition, many, many things are there in the way belonging to the old and fallen creation that would interrupt, that would interfere, that would become an obstacle, an insulation between that fellowship between us and God. So while we are here admonishing all of us to build up personally, not just together, that will come, but personally, this affectionate and intimate one-on-one spiritual relationship with the Lord, this fellowship with the Lord. And that takes time, that takes exercise. It does not come to us automatically. Any relationship between two persons is a matter of building up. The more you spend time together, the more the relationship you have with that person deepens. That's just how it goes. But in order to do this, we have to what? Deal with. We have to take care of things that come in the way of that relationship. Things that would bother, that will distract, that will interrupt that relationship, that fellowship we have with the Lord. And it is at this time that we must also simultaneously build up a habit, as it were, of what? Of repentance and confession. Now, I like to say something here this morning just to make it clear, because some of you may be thinking, I do not know, that you talk so much about this repentance and this kind of a confession things. It sounds to me like what these Catholic Church or even some Protestant churches, is this doing penance? Have you heard of that word, doing penance? Is it some kind of ascetic practice you're promoting here? Is it some kind of even they have the word mortification that you're trying to get us to do? I would like to tell you strongly no, absolutely not. Those are the things of the world. Those are the some kind of worldly philosophy. So those are some kind of heretical practices as far as the Christian faith and the Christian life is concerned. I check a little bit mourning because I was a little concerned that some saints may feel this way, that this was how we're leading the saints to practice this. Absolutely not. What is penance? Penance, I'm reading here from the dictionary, is a form of an act of self-abasement, of mortification. Now, what is mortification? Mortification is simply like asceticism, a kind of a subjection and denial of yourself through some kind of self-inflicted pain and discomfort. You know what I'm talking about, ascetic practices as a way of dealing with your flesh and your lust and so forth. And so penance is a form of that kind of mortification, a kind of devotion by showing, by demonstrating a kind of sorrow or repentance of sin. Yes, we should have sorrow. We should repent of our condition. We should confess our sins. Yes, but we do not practice penance. It is also in this Catholic Church a kind of sacramental rite that is practiced there. They expect some kind of absolution from sin. You know, sometimes you have to make confession to a priest, to a quote father. What abomination that is! And have a absolution of your sin. None of this is what we're doing. And you ask me, what is the difference then? You tell us to go spend time with the Lord to repent and confess. I tell you the big difference. The big difference is in our practice, we practice in the Lord's presence. We practice with God in God's presence. We surely are not here repenting and confessing to another human being unless we wrong that human being. We offended someone else. Then it is right for us to ask for forgiveness, to repent, and to confess our sins accordingly. But mainly, when we're talking about this practice, we're talking about us going to the Lord. And this God is light himself. God is light. So we must come to what? We must come and read 1 John chapter 1. Those verses there. Those verses, I don't have the time this morning. You have to spend the time to read this. And I'll just read the verses as the brothers read Daniel. Verse 5, and this is the message which we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. When light comes, anything that belongs to darkness and darkness itself will be exposed. You see, the difference is this. We have the Lord's presence, and therefore we have the divine light. The source of conviction, the source of condemnation is God himself. And the form of light to shine. You know, even the verse we have this morning, the passage in Daniel 9, where the prophet was confessing to God not only of his own sin, but the sin of his people, Israel. He had this to say, cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary. I like that, because that is the source of what? Of condemnation, of conviction of sin, of rebelliousness, of disobedience, of transgression, any kind of thing that is against God that require our confession to him is because his face shine. You see, the face is here. That means the Lord's presence is here. The shining is here. That means the light is operating. Brothers and sisters, I am telling you just to go to the Lord. I'm not telling you to go to some priest. I'm not telling you to go and do something to yourself. I'm not telling you even to go and just kind of do some self-introspection and self-analysis. No, come under the light. Come to the Lord and remain in his presence and ask the Lord to shine within you. He is in our spirit, and our that mingled spirit is the Lamb of Jehovah, shining to every corner, every place in our whole being, inside and out. That light will not miss anything. That light is a floodlight. That light is a laser beam. That light will go to places that we would not even know exist. That is not self-analysis. That is not introspection. It cannot do that. It is the light of the Lord. And verse 6 say, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and are not practicing the truth. Yes, we do have this relationship and fellowship with the Lord, and yet we fall into darkness from time to time. We do. In the course of our living on the earth, touching this sinful world, and so on and so forth, and because the indwelling sin is still operating within us, we sin. Our flesh, ourself, and so many things of the old creation are still around. So it is at this time, under the Lord's shining, we would be exposed, we would be convicted, and we need to repent and confess. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, see, the point is to just bring yourself in the light. As he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from every sin. It's wonderful. If you read some of these footnotes, you should really go read it. When it talks about this blood of Jesus cleanses us from every sin. This every sin no doubt refers to our sinful actions, our sinful behavior. But this word cleanses has a meaning. It means what? In Greek, something that is present, something that is ongoing, something that is happening constantly. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, the blood of Jesus is constantly cleansing, that is constantly working 24/7, operating? That very blood of Christ, its efficacy is constant. It is there all the time. And so whenever we would come to God, come to the Lord, whenever we would be there to acknowledge our wrongs, acknowledge our transgression, acknowledge so many things that are against God, and repent and confess, I tell you, hallelujah, that blood is just working there already. Almost, you don't need to say, Lord, cleanse me. We will, because we are so desperate. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray that way, but I'm saying, in reality, even if we don't ask the Lord to cleanse us, that blood will cleanse us. That constant cleansing of the blood will be immediately applied instantly, instantaneously, the moment we admit our sins and confess them. Now, verse 8, if we say that we do not have sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You know, is that the hymn 426 or whatever we sang last time? How often we deceive ourselves. Deceive means to be led astray. To say that we have no sin, that is the biggest deception. That means the truth is not in us. This sin here refers to the indwelling sin, the sinful nature that is in us. Verse 9, of course, this is the verse that we all know very much. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The condition is confession. The result, the action is what? Is God's faithfulness and righteousness to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's automatic. The principle is like this. But the need of us, my brothers and sisters, is therefore confession and repentance. And I hope in these days, even with this kind of fellowship, we would all be helped not to think this is something unusual, something strange. No. We need to build up a life before the Lord of repentance and confession. A life. We should not be afraid. We should not be scared. Here it says, you know, in Daniel's prayer, it is not because of us that that Jehovah would forgive. It is all because of his compassion, his loving kindness, his faithfulness, his righteousness, not a bit of us, that he will forgive, and forgive he will if we would confess and repent. Now, I said, you know, reading from the ministry, we should take time, an hour, 2 hours. Now, I know we're all busy people, and how do we cannot find lots of time all the time, but I am saying that we should build up a practice from time to time to spend a longer period in the Lord's presence and under his shining, to be washed, to be cleansed, to receive forgiveness, to unburden ourselves of all the transgressions and guilt within us as a result of our sins. That is what I'm saying. And by doing this, we would have emptied ourselves and allow the Lord to fill us as a replacement. Confession is actually an act of emptying. And the result of emptying ourselves is an infilling of the Spirit. So confession and repentance is a necessary thing if we, the believers, are to experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. The infilling and the outpouring of the Spirit depends on this. And I say this because I can testify to you, as can many brothers and sisters. There's no shortcut. There's no way around. It is in the Word, and how much I pray for you, how much I'm burdened, at least a good number of us in this fellowship would really have the heart, have the burden to really build up this habit, this practice before the Lord. And I think when that happens, the Lord will begin his work of vitalization. Quite automatically, quite spontaneously, person by person, and through that in our church life. Now, today, I already spent so much time here, I still have this outline to cover. So we're going to have a break. I'm going to cover the first three Roman numerals and leave the second Roman numeral 4 to the shorter session after the first one. So you have the outline in front of you. In a way, I have spoken all of this. I don't need to dwell too much on the outline. And I believe the Lord will speak to you as we go through these things and as you spend time to review these outlines, which I surely encourage you all to do. One, by the way, the brothers read Daniel 9, but I wish that each one of you before the Lord would read and muse upon Psalm 51, which is a repentance of King David of a much more personal nature because of his personal failure. the entire Psalm 51. Roman 1, the whole Christian life on a negative side, is a life of confession. How about that? I mean, just think about that. Just consider that for a moment. Our whole Christian life until the Lord comes on the negative side is simply a life of confession. I don't care how mature you are, how spiritually advanced you are. There's no getting away. There's still we need to live a life of confession because we're still on the earth and this flesh is still clothing us, this sinful flesh. And gospel salvation is still a process today. We need to live a life of confession. We have to learn the lesson in our prayer, not to teach the Lord. Instead, we should cry out desperately from the depths of our being, Lord, I am sinful. I need you, Lord. The Bible even says that some beat their breasts when they make the confession to the Lord. I think the verses, the passage that the brothers read in Daniel is a good example, a good pattern. So look, Daniel was not there to give God a message at all. He was not there to repeat some kind of message there. He was a desperate man from the depths of his being, crying out. I mean, just look, how many, O Lord, O God, O our God, my Lord. I mean, this person is crying out. We have to, brothers and sisters, we need to get rid of programmatic prayers, message-giving prayers, mental prayers. Just be desperate. Just be genuine and real. Just tell the Lord, Lord, I'm sinful. Lord, I'm dead. Save me. Forgive me. As the utterance flows from your inner being, your spirit and your heart, just be earnest, just be simple. Tears may flow all the time. I don't know whether you're physically beating your breast, but you would hit yourself sometimes. I do. Nobody tells me to do that. This is not some kind of performance. It's only me and the Lord. Brother, he told us there are some that even roll on the floor, and that is not an uncommon thing. When God is there and God shines, and you see your defilement and uncleanness, and what can you do? You just want to dig a hole and bury yourself. When you really see who you are and what you are in the presence of this holy and righteous one and living one. B, Psalm 51 is a psalm of David's repentance and confession of his indulging sin. By reading that psalm, we can see that his repentance and confession actually have no end. No end. He could have continued. He probably did continue. This is just what he wrote down. I believe David spent days just in sackcloth, that's in ashes, just repenting. No end. You know, when you are under the light of God, the sense of your sinfulness and your and your sinful nature. It's just bottomless. It is just endless. The real confession, the real repentance, according to experience, has no ending. Two, listen to this. We are a heap of sin. This is not a teaching. This is a sensation. This is a sensation when you are truly in under the light of God. Our constitution is sin. Then how then should we finish our confession? That is logical. Oh, we say something again right away. Oh, Lord Jesus. It's not even just the word I use, saying something to my spouse or whatever. It's not even that. I say that, Lord, because something so sinful and evil is actually in me. That's my nature. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know what comes out of mouth? Because of my heart, the incurable sinful heart. You know, didn't Jeremiah say it is incurably wicked, the human heart? This is my sinful nature. Lord, this is where it comes from. You see, this is the kind of sensation you have. You are just a heap of sin in the eyes of God. See, we may never have never had a genuine repentance. Quite possible. You have been a Christian for a long time, but as far as a genuine, thorough repentance, you didn't have that. A genuine repentance means that we are under a kind of constant condemnation to such an extent that we realize we are nothing but a constitution of sin, transgressions, trespasses, mistakes, wrongdoings, and offenses. A constant condemnation. You say, what is condemning? Who is condemning me? Your conscience. Your conscience, which is God's representative in our being. Behind our conscience is simply God himself, the living, holy, and righteous, and glorious God himself. So when our heart condemns us, you can read it in 1 John, God is condemning us. One, when we make a thorough confession, we will realize that we are a constitution of the flesh, the old man, the natural man, the world, and Satan. You just have that realization. No one is teaching you. What you read, what you know, at that moment becomes your experience, your sensation, your realization. Number two, we will find out that the more we confess, the more we have to confess. It will seem that the dirt can never be cleared away. A thorough confession may take 2 weeks. I'm not telling you to take a leave of absence from your job. That's not what I'm telling you to do. But the point here is the thoroughness of our confession. Because of the thoroughness of the shining of God's light in us. That necessitates a longer and more thorough confession before him. That's all that I am saying. D, repenting prayer is a particular kind of prayer which we must keep continuously. Number one, if there's any prayer without repenting, that prayer is nearly in vain. We should not pray without repenting. Praying without repenting is like eating without washing your hands. I think that's a good illustration. Two, we all need some particular time to repent so that we can pray. The degree to which we can pray depends upon the degree to which we have repented. this is a good rule, good principle. Daniel confessed and repented. And because of that, he had the liberty, he had the way to ask God, to pray, right? And, you know, it was after this prayer of his in chapter 9 that the vision, a great vision of the 70 weeks came to him, you know, through the angel Gabriel. You see, you can go and ask the Lord for revelation. You can go to ask the Lord for vision. I tell you, what it starts, where this starts, should be our repentance and confession. When we are in that state and condition, I tell you, we're ready to receive visions. We're ready to see revelations from the Lord. Three, we need to be vitalized so that we can be brought on to maturity to receive the Lord's reward in the next age instead of his discipline. This is why we have to keep our repenting prayer continuously. In other words, we need to keep a short account with God. It's a running account, but we need to keep that account short. A problem with many of us, we have piled up unrepented, undealt with sins over a long time. And so we're dead. The water doesn't flow. The plumbing is just congested. We're plugged up. We need a time of cleansing, right? A time of cleansing and washing thoroughly before the Lord. Then the living waters will flow and we will become a living saint, brother and sister, right? Flowing out Christ, dispensing life in the church. Roman 2. Now, this Roman 2 is not a checklist. Okay, don't take it in this way. But on the other hand, brothers and sisters, I find this helpful for myself, in that sometimes you are with the Lord, you don't know where to start, you see. But this helps you. This helps you to have a handle on how do you approach the Lord? What do you touch? I find this in my own practice to be helpful. Okay, Roman 2, for the blending, we need to pray day and night. First, we need to pray by ourselves privately. Okay. And then there are these six areas that our brother offered to us. Very, very helpful. A, we need to confess the sin of individualism and individuality. Who would think about repenting of that? But I will tell you, many of us, if not all of us, need to repent of our individualism and independence and individuality. You say, well, that's not sin. Well, it depends on your definition of sin. This individualism causes us not blendable, not buildable, not for the church in a practical way. Too independent, too secluded, too isolated. And we have hymns on this matter. Those hymns help me greatly, greatly. Self-seclusion, you know, myself being imprisoned, unbuildable with the other brothers and sisters. This is something that you need to spend time with the Lord to repent and confess. B, we need to confess all our defects, shortcomings, wrongdoings, mistakes, transgressions, trespasses, outward sins and inward evils, and ask the Lord's forgiveness. This covers a lot. And there are a lot of things. None of us are immune to these items. C, we need to confess our sinful nature. Now we come to something even more inward. Its defilements, its attachment to the contamination of the world and its oldness, you see, oldness, and ask for the Lord's cleansing with his precious blood. Dear brothers and sisters, our sinful nature, our natural life, our self, and also the contaminations of the world, oldness. How about even confessing yourself of becoming old? You see, dear ones, all these things are not just simply our outward doings. They are our inward condition. D, then we need to confess our dispositional problems and our peculiarity in our character. How many of us do that? We don't even know that we are dispositionally peculiar, rendering us again unable to coordinate with others, function with others, build up with others. We don't even know. We don't even know how our disposition affects the other saints. E, we also need to deny ourselves, our habit, and our old way of doing things. How about our opinions? Our plentiful opinions. How about our inability to let go of things? How about our being unagreeable, implacable? How about our stubbornness and obstinance? You know, all these are deeper things that is in us, right? F, we all also need to have no more confidence in ourselves and no more trust in our natural ability. If we even have even a little bit of confidence, self-trust and cannot be blended. We cannot be blended with others. Recently I was very touched with Peter the Apostle, right? How the Lord called Peter and how this very strong, very quick, very opinionated man was brought through by the Lord's, in the Lord's sovereignty, failures upon failures, just to reveal, right, expose his self-confidence, his untrustworthiness, his natural strength. You see, you know, you remember the Lord say, I'm going to die. He said what? He said, we're coming with you, Peter. We're going to die with you. Others may be stumbled. I won't be stumbled. I'm coming. The Lord say, yeah, before the rooster crow three times, you deny me three times. But the Lord said this, I pray for you, that your faith would remain. And after you pass through this, pass through that, go and establish your brothers. And of course, we know what happened. That's exactly what happened. I call this an epic failure on Peter's part. I mean, have any one of us here in this room denied the Lord three times in succession? Peter did it. And it says the Lord turned and looked at him. And he went out and wept bitterly, huh? Wept bitterly. Now, we may not have done what Peter has done, but in principle, we have. We have failed the Lord. We have failed. And the Lord exposed us, but the Lord has prayed for us But my point here is because of this last F, huh? To talk about our self-confidence, our natural strength, our natural wisdom. Eventually, the Lord still have to touch that we have to confess and repent for. Because as long as we have these things in us, we are not blendable or buildable. More or less, the Lord is telling him when he say, go establish the brothers, is trust the brothers. Be with the brothers. Don't be this lone ranger, huh? To die for me. You need the brothers. Go strengthen them. All right, three. We all need to have a private time with the Lord. This needs to be built up into a daily habit. Even daily, 5 minutes, right? 10 minutes, 15 minutes, a private time with the Lord. Oh, I hope when I come to Bay Area in person again, I would see saints. I would know saints. They just automatically have times with the Lord during the day, lunchtime, break time, this and that. They just have times with the Lord in this way so that they are really vital people to serve the Lord, to serve the church. A, the best time for such a private time with the Lord is in the morning. During the time, you should go to the Lord and pray. To contact the Lord, ask the Lord, ask him to examine you. Do you like this word? To examine you. You know, the seven eyes of the Lamb is for observing, searching, and examining us. You know, only the Lord knows our inward parts. No one does, not even our wives or husbands. Only the Lord, who is the one who searches the heart. Only his word can discern, right? The intents of the heart. Let him discern. Let the Lord examine. One day, everyone will be thoroughly examined. May we pay the price to be examined today. Let him enlighten you and to expose your situation in his light. Let us welcome his exposure. I would rather be exposed today. As the Lord enlightens you, you will need to confess one item after another. B, when we do not come to the light, we do not see the uncleanness, especially the offenses on our conscience. But when we are enlightened, we're aware of all the dirt. You know, one of my job at my household is cleaning. I clean the dishes, I sweep the floor, I vacuum, you know. Sometimes you look, well, it's pretty clean. This is quite clean. Then you kneel down and go close. Goodness. And then you go under the sunlight. My, the dirt, the dust, the crumbs, the dead insects. Oh, my goodness. My goodness. You know, brothers, it's just like us. I have no problem. I'm okay. You're okay. Everybody's okay. How about come under the sunlight and come? How about get closer to where the light shines? My, the awareness of the dirt. See, the proper way to receive enlightenment is to deal with the light that we already have, right? You may say, Lord, grant me the light. The Lord may say, I've granted you some light already. Just start there. With the light that you already have. Actually, brothers and sisters, this is very, very true. We all have some light already. Unless our conscience is totally dead and out of function. We all have some light already. One, we already have a certain amount of light, whether or not we're willing to obey it. See, the key is not just asking for more light. The key is to obey the light that we already possess. We may see many things that need to be dealt with, but we may not care to deal with them. This is the problem. We kind of push it aside, we kind of procrastinate, and so they pile up. Two, we should not wait for enlightenment. We are already in the light and under the light. Now, this matter of the light is a great subject. I don't have the time. There is a book, if you want to really receive the help, a book, and that is an old book. It's called The Knowledge of Life, not the experience of life, the knowledge of life. Some of the finest utterances of the experience of the divine light in our Christian life is to be found there. I highly recommend that. I received too much help from that book in my personal practice. Number three, here's a good point. Don't wait. Once there's a conviction, confess and repent. Don't wait. It will, otherwise it will start piling up, right? Three, this is the meaning of going to the Lord to deal thoroughly with him. We should not say that we do not know how to clean our room or where to start. We should simply clean the spot on which we are standing. This is another very helpful thing I find. And that is, you don't need to kind of think and consider and this and that. I just go to the Lord. Wait in his presence, open to him, and touch him. Some light will be there. And just start there. Start with that spot. Start with where you are standing and begin to transact with the Lord. Begin to confess to the Lord. Begin to deal with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the relief of having sins confessed, the freedom that you experience after you have discarded the sin. You know, actually confessing the sin is a kind of discarding of that sin. The sense that of the removal of guilt and the happiness, if you will, that you would feel because you're a forgiven person, and the cleanness you feel because of the blood of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we all should know that. And when that is the case, I tell you, life is flowing. We can soar. We can run. We can be active. The living water within us will flow as rivers. This is a vital person to carry out the church life today. So now maybe this is a good time for us to take a break. Who would